The commitment to being a Christian is what I want to talk about and how important that commitment is. When we talk about the idea of commitment, I've got this little introduction I want to just read to you because I've preached this sermon probably 80 times and never can remember to say it just like it's written. So bear with me as I read to you my intro. Most of Paul's teachings is in the form of commands to be obeyed or principles to be followed. Occasionally, however, he inserts himself into the text to explain what he himself thinks, what he feels, or does about a matter. And when he does, he opens a window into his soul and lets us see what it means for a Christian to be totally committed to the service of Christ. We're both awestruck and ashamed. Awestruck that a mere man could be that committed. We're ashamed because we fall so far short of that. Commitment. How committed are we to Jesus Christ? Do we give it our all? Do we give our best? When you talk about total commitment, commitment means a promise. Responsibility, a resolution, a duty, dedication. Those are all synonyms. We talk about total, you're talking about complete, absolute, entire, all. When I look at those two columns of words, I need to be able to look at my life and ask myself this simple question. Is that my commitment to Jesus Christ? So what we're going to talk about in the next few moments, I'm going to look at several passages that Paul wrote by verbal inspiration. And that window that I'm speaking of, Paul gives us a little insight in how he thinks about his service to Christ. And for that brief passage, it gives us motivation to be that committed. So, again, I will show you some passages, a number of passages, and I hope that it will encourage each of us. If Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." Someone rightly said a number of years ago in debate, there are denominational people that teach the idea, the Calvinistic idea of once saved, always saved. But many of our brethren practice it. Well, I got baptized. What else you want? I've got my ticket. I'm on my way. This passage demonstrates for us that if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. Do you remember how on fire you were when you became a Christian? You remember how excited you were? You remember the overall zeal that you had? You wanted just to go out and conquer the world. And you were still wet from just getting baptized. How can we hold on to that kind of zeal and enthusiasm and commitment? It ain't easy. Unfortunately, I have to do a lot of marriage counseling. I'm not a counselor, but it comes with the territory. You got to talk to husbands and wives when they say they don't love each other anymore. And I have really great advice for them. When you say you don't love each other anymore, I just say, well, go home and love each other. God commanded it. God commanded husbands to love their wives. He didn't say necessarily, if you feel like it. It's not an if. It's not a because. You do it anyway. Love her. Treat her right the way God said. It's a choice. So is commitment. What it means to be totally committed to the service of Jesus Christ, we learn from Paul, we must be willing to admit sin in our lives. He did that, he said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he'd already been a Christian for many years. He understands that he's been forgiven, but he doesn't forget where he came from. He doesn't forget who he was. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that is an important piece of the puzzle to the total idea of commitment, is never forgetting where you came from, who you were, what you did. Yes, God forgave you, and we need to move on. But yet, Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. We need to remember, even after we've been members of the church for many years, thank God we are saved sinners. That's who we are. We're sinners. We're not better than anybody else. We're not greater than anybody else. We've just been blessed by forgiveness. Paul then says, we must be willing to discipline ourselves. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. What did he say? It's not buffet. It's buffet. Buffet means to beat black and blue. Paul's not saying we ought to be masochistic in any way and beat ourselves up, but he's saying, metaphorically, we need to make sure that our bodies are not controlling us. People on drugs, people on drink, people on smoke. You get addicted to that stuff, and your flesh controls you. Paul says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here's one of the keys to being committed to Jesus Christ. Don't ever let your flesh overcome you. Be in control of your flesh. Remember what Jesus said? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The devil gets us through this flesh. He tempts us in so many ways. One of the ways that he discourages us from keeping our commitment is through the flesh in some way. And he will find your weakness. And he will attack your weakness. So we must buffet the body. We must say no to our flesh. We must be willing to give up everything. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What did Paul lose or give up? Let's take a moment. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was above and beyond all of his contemporaries. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin because you had to be married to be a part of the Sanhedrin. But he rubbed shoulders with the members of the Sanhedrin. Remember, they gave him letters in order to go to Damascus. Many suggest, having been trained on Gamaliel, the great rabbi of the day, that Paul may have been in line for his seat. I'm sure with the 401k, the condo on Caesarea Maritima, on that Mediterranean seacoast, that when he gave up being a Jew, a Pharisee, and become a Christian, he lost all of his retirement plan, he lost a vacation home, he lost everything to become a Christian. I'm going to take the time to tell you this. I've refrained from telling stories because I've been rushing through preaching these sermons in 30 minutes. Okay, I got to tell you a story. I was at the building one day. This lady, who was a member of the church there, she called and she said, "My daughter wants to be baptized. Is it all right for us to come up and you baptize her now?" I said, "Great, come on up." They came to the building, just she and the mother and the daughter. Baptized the daughter. They were leaving, getting ready to go. I was opening up the door. They walked out. She got down the sidewalk just a ways before she got to her car. She stopped. She turned around. The mother did. And she says, "Oh, how much do I owe you?" "What? How much do you owe me?" Well, see, you can tell I'm not very bright. I mean, I could have made 20 bucks here and I didn't even think about it. But I said, "Well, you don't owe me anything." She said, "Okay, I'm just checking to make sure." And to this day, I'm still puzzled as to why, as a Christian, she would ask me, "What do you? Oh, do I owe you?" But anyway, but I got to thinking about that. How much did it cost for that girl to get baptized? Everything she had. You know why people don't get baptized into Christ? Because it costs too much. You got to give up what you want to do. To become a Christian, you must give it all up. When the eunuch said to Philip, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What did that infer? The eunuch believed with all of his heart. He gave it all. The concept of what Paul did, what we do in becoming Christians, you count everything, everyone is less than obeying Christ. Can you keep that attitude? Can you keep that disposition? Is God number one in your life, period? Over anyone or anything. You must be willing to sacrifice self. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." I don't live myself the way I want to live. I live the way God wants me to live. You know, sometimes preachers have to preach lessons that we don't like to preach. I love the truth and I love God. But some of the things that must be preached, I'm not too excited about it. Because it hurts. It hurts you and it hurts me. It hurts my feelings. It steps on my toes. And just, I try to make this clear, and I'm sure you all do. But when you come out and you say, "You stepped on my toes," I appreciate that, understand the sentiment, but I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your head. Pow! Right in your head. That's where we're aiming for there, right? Your heart. And when you preach the truth, it touches your heart. It touches your soul. It touches every emotion. And sometimes it hurts. When I preach, I'm preaching to me. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live." He preached what was right. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's commitment. It's much easier to preach what people want to hear. Sometimes you get to stay at a church a little bit longer when you please folks. Sometimes you get a little bit better raises when you please the elders. You don't be totally committed to the service of Jesus Christ? Then you make it your goal to please God first and primarily and only. We need to spend ourselves in the service of others. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? This passage hits me hard sometimes. I've served as an elder, served as a preacher, tried to help a number of people through the years. And have you ever noticed elders, preacher, teachers? The old saying, the dog bites the hand that feeds him. Have you ever helped people and got bit? The very ones that you have helped, the very ones that you have made a sacrifice for, the very ones that you have poured your heart out to in love and appreciation to them for the truth of God's Word, they're the ones that turn on you. Here was Paul's attitude about that. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Where did he get that attitude? From Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross for his friends, right? He died for his enemies too. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for people that didn't love him. You know what true commitment is to Jesus Christ? Giving yourself. We must be willing to never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said that in Romans 1, did he not? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. What exactly does that mean, ashamed? Embarrassed. When at work, when at school, not politically correct, sometimes against work rules, school rules, can't talk religion, can't talk this or that. And people get to talking about things. And if they know you go to church, they know that you are a Christian. You may find yourself where conversations come up, and they may be talking about homosexuality. It may be talking about living together unmarried. It may be talking about abortion. It may talk whatever, all right? And they look at you and say, hey, you go to church, don't you? What do you think about that? It's the path of least resistance is to do our best to wiggle out of that and not say anything. When reality, we're not all that concerned about our job. We're not all really concerned about... We're ashamed to stand up and state what we believe God says. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. When we consider the gospel what it is, don't ever be ashamed. I'm not saying you have to be arrogant, condescending, that you have to take the sword of God and just start cutting people's heads off by being ugly and unkind and so forth. Yet, we should never be ashamed of the gospel, of what is right, what is true. Stand for what is right. And I would suggest to us that we will see a little bit of a window into Paul's life and his commitment and how he could be so strong. You remember when he was in the city of Lystra? They threw him outside the city and stoned him and left him for dead. Now he gets up, and what does he do? He hightails it right out of town, and he gets up and goes back into that city where the people that just stoned him can see him walk back in. Why did he do that? Because he was not ashamed to die for the Lord. Neither was he ashamed to live for the Lord. We can be very strong advocates of truth when we're sitting amongst brethren on the Lord's Day in the church building. But is it a horse of a different color when you walk out through those doors and you live in the real world and not be ashamed of the gospel and it being the power of God to save and to make a stand for that? Brethren, it is past time for us to be committed to the service of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed, but to speak up, to be heard for God's sake, for truth's sake. Where are those people? The silent majority. The very fact that that is a title speaks to our shame. The silent majority. We must be willing to have confidence in God's help. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Think about this for a moment. We've talked about a number of things today. This morning we talked about our faith, how we can grow our faith, how important our faith is to us. We talked about forgiveness and how much we've been forgiven. We talked about doing good, helping others, serving others. And now we're talking about commitment. When you put all that together in our daily walk with God, maybe we're pretty strong Christians on Sunday. But what about Monday? Tuesday? Thursday? Friday? Do you feel weak sometimes? Thank the Lord for Wednesday. You know, we about run out of spiritual gas and we have to come fill her up so we can be strong and be courageous again. We go out and face Thursday. Did you know that we can pray to God, our Father, and He strengthens us? He helps us. He encourages us. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another and pray ye for one another. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. Why do we not confess our faults to one another? Well, I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. You don't need to be in my business. We put on this face, a facade, many times, that we're a great Christian. And if I told everybody what I was doing and confessed my wrongs, everybody'd see that I'm not what I'm portraying. I don't know all the reasons. But one of the reasons might just be that we're too proud to ask for help. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm not going to ask anybody to pray for me. I actually heard an elder in a church say that one day. He was going through some tremendous issues, family and work related. And I said to him, brother, why don't you ask the church to pray for you? I don't want the church praying for me. I didn't know what to say to him. I don't want the church praying for me. Have we become that hard-hearted and that? I don't even know what fits in that blank. But if we become so, fill in the blank, whatever that word is, that we don't even want God's help. The passage I read to you just a moment ago in Colossians 4 and verse 3 about the opportunities, where they come from God. Here's a verbally inspired man, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's asking the brethren at Colossae to remember him in their prayers, that a door of opportunity might be opened, and that he, as he is a verbally inspired apostle, might say the right words. Did you get that? If an apostle wants prayers for that, do I need prayers? Do you need prayers? Will God answer our prayers? Will He help us? Then we need to have confidence in that. Just like Paul had confidence in that. And when you have confidence in God's help, and you pray to God, and you get God's help, would that not help you to remain committed? Would it not help you to keep on keeping on doing what's right? Commitment. We must be willing to see the benefits of suffering. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, He says, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." You know what makes us better? You know what makes us stronger? Persecution. Suffering. Trials. Difficulties. Go back and look at ancient history. When did the church grow the most? Time of peace. Time of persecution. You see, God is pretty smart. The very thing that the devil intends to destroy us with, God uses that for His disciples to be stronger. When the devil persecutes us, it makes us more determined to do the right thing. And when we do the right thing, we build up spiritual muscles. You know the physiology of going to the gym, right? You can see what a fine-tuned athlete I am. You go to the gym, and you work out with those weights, you know, and you pump that arm, you know, and it tears down the muscle cells, right? Physiologically, what happens when you rest a day or two? It builds back up stronger. You got to tear down to build up. What does persecution do? What does suffering do to us? What does trials do to us? It tears us down. But when we allow that to have its godly effect, it makes us stronger. It makes us better. Better servants of God. Paul was greatly persecuted. He faced many trials. Do you know why he was so committed? Because when he was dealt the lemon, he made lemonade. He made the best of the situation. And while in prison in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I am well content with persecutions and sufferings. For when I am weak," he said to the Corinthians, "then am I strong." We must be determined to get to heaven. We'll pick on Dr. Bowen here just a little bit. He's an Ohio State fan. It did my heart good to see y'all lose last night. Now I'm going to be a good brother. I didn't have nothing to do with that loss for Ohio State. I'll tell you what, that number four, that running back for Purdue, any of y'all watch football? Do you see that little guy? He was shorter than this little brother. Met me while here a while ago. Said his name was Zacchaeus. Right back here. That little number four, he had to be shorter than that guy. And I tell you what, that boy ran last night like a scalded dog. I never seen anybody run so fast. Those Ohio State Buckeyes was looking at that guy like, he can't run that fast. And he just like, he's gone. I'm just thinking. Purdue number four, running back. What was he thinking? What do you think he was thinking? "I'm going to beat Ohio State." Is that what he's thinking? "I'm going to get this ball. I'm going to run like a scalded dog to the goal line." It didn't matter if the guy was 400 pounds chasing him. It didn't matter if a guy could run a 4.40. He wasn't catching me. He was on a mission. He had a goal. And he was heading toward it. Wide open. Is that the way we're living as Christians? That's the way Paul was living. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, put the Apostle Paul in the game and give him the ball. What's he going to do? He's going to be like at number four. He's going to run like a scalded dog. When you get the ball spiritually, what are you doing? Are you just sitting on the premises? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? Are you committed to Him? Does somebody have to beg you to come to church? Does somebody have to beg you to teach a Bible class? Does somebody have to beg you to do the right thing? Can you imagine Brother Paul being a member of the College View Church and having to encourage him to come to church on Wednesday night? Can you imagine trying to encourage him to go out and teach somebody? That man would be the leader of all of those things. Why? Because he was committed to Jesus Christ with his whole heart. I fought the good fight. I finished the course and I've kept the faith. I've asked my dearly beloved, and I'm convinced because of her genetics, she's going to outlive me a long time. I've asked her, when I die, I want that as an epithet. But I must say to her now, if I die today, it wouldn't be appropriate. I'm a work in progress. What about you? Can you do better? Can you do more? Are you giving it y'all? Paul was that kind of man. He was that kind of man. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I love that passage. And it's a great motivational. If we're having a halftime speech and we're Christians and we're down to the devil at halftime, this is the speech. We are not those who are going to shrink back to destruction. But we believe. We are those who are believing in the preservation or the saving of the soul. We are not going to lose. That is the theme and the message of the book of Revelation. We want to study the book of Revelation, but here is the whole story in the nutshell. Jesus wins. He defeats all enemies. And if you're on His side, you win too. If you ain't on the Lord's side, you're losing. You're losing eternally. So let's close with this. Are you going to heaven? Some brethren say, well, I hope so. That ain't good enough. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'd like to. That ain't good enough. Are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Then act like it. Live like it. Work like it. I'm going to heaven. That's my home. And don't ever be ashamed of it. Do your best. Do all you can. Well, that's what I come to tell you today. I think I'm done. Am I done? You didn't give me my 5 and 10, or 10 and 5. I get 10 comes first, doesn't it? 10 and 5. Well, I'm done. Here's a few notes I want to put on the board briefly. If you're here and you're not a Christian, take a quick look at those notes. This is what the Bible teaches in regards to becoming a Christian. If those notes look totally confusing to you and you don't understand that, before you leave this building, ask some good brother or sister in this building
to sit down and teach you about becoming a Christian. If you're looking at those notes and you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you understand that, you believe every word of that, but you just have never obeyed the gospel. If you're at an age of accountability, you know right and wrong. You understand the consequences of eternity in heaven or hell. You need to obey Christ. Brother Kenny, some of the folks here will baptize you into Christ. All things are prepared and ready. I'm sure there's water in the baptistry. You can leave this place, every sin washed away. But understand this. You're making a commitment. A life commitment. But in the end, you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." It'll be worth it. It'll just be great to spend eternity in heaven forever and ever. That's what it's all about. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?